Turn to Daniel chapter 2, please. Daniel chapter 2. Don't remember exactly where we left off the last time, so I'll pick a spot and kind of give a brief recap up to this point. Daniel chapter 2. Of course, the king has had this dream, and he's appealed to the authorities in his kingdom, the wise men, the soothsayers, magicians, and so forth, and asked them about it. And they said, oh, yeah, sure, king, we'll do it. But he says, first, you have to tell me what the dream was before you give to me the interpretation of it. And I suspect that he is suspicious of their abilities and whether or not they would actually know what the dream was and so forth. And so they balk at that, and the word goes out that they're to, all the wise men are to be executed. And as the executioner comes forth, let's look at verse 12. Let's start there, verse 12. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So it appears that this is the first that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are even aware of what's going on here. They're not included in the king's wise men at this point, it doesn't appear. Verse 14, then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So he comes knocking at the door, tells them what's going on, and there's no panic, there's no fear, it's just a calm and quiet, meek response to this thing. And they said, what's going on? Verse 15. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the king known to Daniel. So he doesn't appear to have been aware of what was going on up to this point. He says, you know, what's the haste? Why is a hurry about this thing? Why such a hurry about this thing? Verse 16, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So he requests an opportunity to have a chance at this, fills the others in, and then they begin to seek God's mercy. The first thing to do is to turn to God, looking to him, asking for his help. Verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. They prayed, you know, ask and I will give thee. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God gave them the answer. God gave them the wisdom. God gave it to him here in a night vision. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And verse 7. 2 Chronicles 1, 7. And that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon here has been made king, and he says, man, I don't know what to do, God. You know, help me, you know. And God says, okay, just ask. Whatever you need, whatever you want. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Look at John 16. John 16, verse 23. John John 16:23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And then James 4:2. James 4:2. You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot attain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. And I wonder how many things we miss that God would give to us just because we don't ask. How many things does God desire to do that He just withholds from us because we never ask? Repeatedly, he's told us here. We've seen these, and there's other verses we could add to it. He says, just ask me. What do you need? Now, I don't believe it's a blank check. I don't believe everything that we ask God for, he's going to give to us. And 1 John tells us we're to ask according to his will. He's not going to give us against his will. But there are so many things I believe that God would be willing to give to us if we would just ask. And that's what these guys did here. They've got a problem, they've got a need, they go to God immediately with the thing, and God, in a night vision, gives to them the answer that they need at this moment. Questions or comments on any of that thus far? Danny. And I wonder how many times we've prayed about something and God's answered and we miss it. Or we don't acknowledge that, oh yeah, God gave me that. I asked for that and God did it. And that's what these guys did here too. As we go on, look at verse 19 back at Daniel 2. Then was the secret revealed and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So they immediately go to God and they seek the answer. And as soon as they get the answer, the first thing they do is thank God for that answer. You know? And ingratitude is one of the characteristics of these last days in which we live. Unthankful people. We need to be quick to give God the praise and thanks. Nate?
That's my first thought. And I think it's as simple as our first thing should be asking Him for.
Yep.
I struggle with that. I think about, well, what can I do to accomplish this? Mm-hmm. Not that we aren't supposed to do that, but we should ask Him first.
Mm-hmm. That's our human nature, though. Part of that's that pride, you know, I'm going to do it myself. God says, okay, go ahead. Try. I'll be right here when you need me. Anyone else? Any other questions? Chad?
Casting all your care upon Him, your care for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just our burden, which He does tell us to cast our burden upon Him, but all our care.
Yep. Amen. Anyone else? Look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Now, He knows what the not only knows what the dream is, but the interpretation at this point. And in His prayer about that, it seems to be, he's thanking God, referencing what God has revealed to him about the removing of kings and setting up kings, because it's dealing with the following kingdoms after Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, the Roman, and then the revived Roman Empire that comes along as well. So he says, remove the kings, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. There's a couple of things I just want to touch on here. He says, God reveals the deep and secret things in verse 22. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. We don't know what's happening tomorrow. We don't even know what's happening tonight when we leave here. But God does. God knows everything that's going to transpire. And part of that's because of his foreknowledge. Now again, I've used this illustration many times, but you know, for God, all of time, from the creation to the final end of things, is a present moment with him. For us, we've got this moment right here. But as God looks at it, it's all present right now with him because of who God is. He possesses all of it. Right now, God can see the day, the moment that you were born. But he can also see the moment that you die. And everything in between. And everything on either side of that as well. For all of eternity, past or future or past. It's all present right now with God. He knows the dark, what's in the darkness. And then he says, I thank and praise thee, O Lord God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might. And it's made known unto me now what we desired of thee. God gives that. It's not, and Daniel was an exceptional individual. There's no question about that. So were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But it wasn't the wisdom of these men that enabled them to understand this. It's what God gave to them. And I made reference to that this morning as well. It's not our talents that God uses. It's our willingness. God wants us to be surrendered to him. There's no limit to what God can do if we'll allow him to work in our lives. God doesn't need my abilities. He needs my availability. So he goes immediately to God to give him the praise for this thing and talks about him setting up the kings and taking him down and so forth. Any questions or comments on any of that? Verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto you the king the interpretation thereof. This strikes me as interesting. This guy showed up at Daniel's door with a decree from the king to kill him. He's got orders from the king that he's to kill all these wise men because they said they couldn't do this. So Daniel goes back to this guy and says, okay, sir, I would like for you to go back to the king who ordered you to come here and kill me. And ask an audience for me. I want you who is ordered to kill me to take to the man who gave the order, and I want to speak to him. I think that that would put that man in kind of a predicament. Because he's not fulfilling the order that he had. Look at verse 25. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste. Well, I better do this quick, because I could lose my head over this thing for not fulfilling the decree. He brought him back in haste and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. Do you understand the predicament this guy's in? He's, in a sense, disobeying the king's order. And he's really sticking him out now. He says, I found a guy that's going to tell you what you wanted to know, that everybody else so far has failed to be able to do. And in the back of his mind has got to be, if he fails, I'm probably done. Because I didn't do what I was told, and I've made a promise now that if it isn't fulfilled, this king's going to be even more angry. So Arioch is in quite a predicament at this point. Verse 26. The king is responsive. He receives Daniel, answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? So the king says, let's set the ground rules here now. As I told my people, if you're going to give me the interpretation, first you've got to tell me what the dream was. They protested against that. They said, well, that's ridiculous. Nobody could do that. Only the gods could be able to tell what the dream was. And he approaches Daniel with the same thing. You're going to tell me the interpretation? First, tell me what the dream is. Let's set the ground rules. Verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men and astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. Okay, king, you've made that clear. Let me make something clear. Your guys couldn't do this. Your guys didn't have the power, the ability to give to you what the dream was. Right? Got that? Second, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven. You know that one that your wise men said only he could do this? There is a God in heaven. I happen to be acquainted with him that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. So I'm going to tell you, I'll do it for you, because there's a God in heaven that reveals the secrets. He's establishing the uniqueness and ability and the authority of God, which the wise men, the soothsayers, the magicians had basically already done. Because they'd said, no, you know, back, well, look back at verse 11. This is the wise men speaking when the king has given them the decree. It says, and it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And so Daniel picks up what they've said, yep, and that's my God. That's the one that I worship. That's the one that I serve. He establishes the uniqueness, the ability, and the authority of God. And just stop for a moment thinking about this. Other parts of the world, different cultures, have a different approach to things. For most Americans, the concept of a singular God is pretty common. That's not true around the world. Many cultures have a multitude of gods. And the idea of adding one more to the collection isn't really a problem for most people around the world. The problem is adding that one to the exclusion of all the others. And that's what Daniel's establishing here. This God. You know, in Acts chapter 17, I believe it was when Paul was at Mars Hill, and he stood there and with all the tombs around him, and he says, we have these tombs. He says, well, over here you got this tomb to the unknown God. You know, in case we missed one, we've got this one over here as well. Paul says, that's the one I want to talk to you about. The one that you don't know, who is superior to all the others. To be worshipped to the exclusion of all the others. And that's, I believe, is what Daniel is kind of setting forth here as well. This God, unique from every other one that exists, to be worshipped and Him alone to be worshipped. Questions or comments thus far? Chad. I think he went to Arioch.
But he did talk to Arioch in the verse before. But in 16 it says he went in and desired of the king that he would give him time.
What he's saying is he's not going to the king yet. He's saying to Arioch, would you get me an audience with the king? Didn't see into, he said, went in.
And desired of the king that he would give him time.
And that he would show the king. Yeah, okay.
But also, it says he would show him the interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And a little bit later, it says, he told Arioch, go to the king and I will show him the interpretation. And like you said, I think the king put him on the spot, show me the dream.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I guess that's the way I'm taking that is he hasn't gone to the king yet. He's just asking Arioch to go, here's what I want. And you make the arrangements with the king to do that. And then they pray, and then they get the audience with the king after that. But, it's not that big a deal either way. But any other questions or comments? Verse 29. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thine mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He says, okay, king, here's what you got. You've had the future revealed to you by this dream that you have had. And he that reveals secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. That God in heaven that we're talking about is showing you what's about to come to pass. Here's a thought that just struck me. Who first got the revelation? The king. God showed this to the king before he showed it to Daniel. God's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. Now later on, Nebuchadnezzar is called God's servant, even though he's a pagan. Okay, but let's read on now, verse 30. But as for me, The secret is not, now watch this, the secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes it shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So he says, God gives the understanding, and God's doing this for two purposes. For the sake of those giving the interpretation, it's sparing the lives of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Without this giving of this, these guys are dead. That's what the decree of the king was. But secondly, he says, it's to reveal what's in your heart, Nebuchadnezzar. It's to expose something in you. He's kind of bold here. But let me also stop and just kind of touch on this idea of these dreams. This and a number of other passages, Joseph is another example. God does reveal things in dreams. Now, with that said, I know that there's groups that put a lot of emphasis upon this and the interpretation of dreams and so forth. I think that's wrong. God does use dreams. I believe also if God gives a dream for a specific purpose, then God is obligated to reveal what that dream means. It's God's wisdom for His glory and not the one He uses to interpret the dream. Daniel in all of this is just humbling himself through this whole process. He's looking, it's not me. I'm not the interpreter. I'm just a vessel that God is working through. And when you get into these people that make these big things about dreams and so forth, they really elevate themselves as the interpreter. You know, well, come to me and I'll tell you what it means. I'm not so sure about that. And I don't know that God does this frequently. He can, and I don't question the ability there, but just be careful about getting caught up in some of this stuff and make sure that God's a part of it and not a bad pepperoni pizza or something that you had before you went to bed. But God gives a dream here. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is, I believe it relates to this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Yeah, let's back up a little bit. Verse 16. Peter writes, he says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Peter is referring to Matthew chapter 17 when he and James and John went up with Jesus to the Mount of Transfiguration. As they stood there, they saw Jesus transformed before them. His garments and His countenance, everything became white and glistening. He says that's what they saw. That's when Peter said, "Oh, let's make three monuments here. You know, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Because Moses and Elijah then appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration as well. So that's what Peter's talking about. And then at that time, then they heard the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." So that voice from heaven Peter's speaking about was that voice they heard at that point. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount." And now he says this, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So Peter's saying there's something even more sure than a voice from heaven. This is what God gave us. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Ghost. Those who God used to communicate His word to us in the pages of this book were moved by the Holy Ghost. And he says there is no private interpretation of it. And when you get into the dreams and so forth, a lot of times that's what you're getting into is a private interpretation. We've got the book. And we've got a responsibility to search the Scriptures daily, as the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, to see that the things that you're told are true. Because there's no private interpretation of the Scriptures. And when anybody starts to claim some special knowledge or some special gift to be able to interpret, you better depart from them. Because they're departing from the Scriptures. Questions or comments? Verse 31. Thou, O King. So now he's going to reveal the dream that the king has seen. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This thing shook this king up. It says the form was terrible. He'd seen this great bright thing appear before him in this dream. And maybe that's why he was so particular about being sure that he got the right understanding of this thing. This terrible thing that was exposed to him. Verse 32. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. So he sees five sections in this thing, materials of declining value. Then he sees finally the stone cut without hands that smites the feet and just smashes them to powder, and then the wind just blows it away like chaff, it says. And the stone then becomes, verse 35, then was the iron and the clay and the brass, the silver and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So this great image of these decline, five sections of declining value materials, gold and silver and brass and was it iron, and then iron mixed with clay, and then this stone cut without hands comes, crushes the thing to powder so that it blows away, and then that stone cut without hands becomes a great mountain that fills the entire earth. And it was a brightness, and the form thereof was terrible, that shook up the king. Verse 36. This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So first he said, here's what you saw, just like what you expected of me, what you demanded of me, I've told you what you've seen. And the king obviously makes no protest, because that's what he saw to a T. Now Daniel says, I'll do the second part. I'm going to give you understanding of what you saw. Verse 37. And as we look at this, it's basically just kind of a brief outline, and more of the details are filled in later on through the book of Daniel, but we'll go on here, verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. Now, that's what Nebuchadnezzar believed about himself. I'm the king of kings. And so Daniel's got his attention. He's telling him what he wants to hear. But then he goes on, he says this. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you are. But this is why. Not because of you, because God gave it. God made you what you are. Now, in my mind, I think that might have offended the king a little bit, but it doesn't seem to. And maybe it's because of how the thing unfolds and all that Daniel tells him here. And obviously, you get to the end of the chapter, which we probably won't make it there tonight. But he starts out by, you know, puffing him up a little bit, but then he slaps him with the truth. You know, God made you this. Verse 38. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold. So God has given you this great kingdom you've got, Nebuchadnezzar. God has enabled you to be this power in the world at this time. The Babylonian Empire, one of the great empires of the past. Nebuchadnezzar's the head of that thing, and many people under his power in his kingdom and so forth. He says, you're the head of gold. You're the crown to this whole thing. And the most valuable material is representing you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 39. And after thee. And again, I look at this, I think, I wonder what went through Nebuchadnezzar's mind after you. I mean, what king in his power wants to hear somebody's coming after you? You're not going to be king forever, Nebuchadnezzar. Somebody's going to replace you at some point in the future. But he says, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Well, that would placate him a little bit, maybe. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So what you've had is at some point going to pass to another nation, which we know to be now the Media-Persian Empire, which came up after the Babylonians. Then the third one is the Greek Empire, which took the place, which conquered and took over after the Media-Persian Empire. But again, declining value here from silver to brass. And ruling over each of these kingdoms, ruling over all the earth. Verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. This is going to be a rough kingdom. It's going to be inferior, but it's going to be strong. It's going to break in pieces, and it will subdue all. Control over all. What you've got now, and even expand beyond what you control now, Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 41. And whereas thou sawest his feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and his toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. It becomes a divided kingdom, yet it retains its strength. And the strength continues even into the toes. But there's a flaw there because the iron and clay don't mix together. No matter what you do, they won't mix. And that's the flaw, that's the weakness, even though this kingdom is strong. And that's in the toes there at that point. Questions or comments? Jed. I believe it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are included in that thing.
Well, they didn't speak, that's just
right.
A lot of experience.
Yeah. Any others before we wrap it up tonight? Leave you hanging there, but it's 7 o'clock, so good place to stop. Anyone else before we close? All right, let's pray. Lord, number of things that we've touched on this evening, certainly the importance of asking. Help us, God, to access that which you have made available to us, to come boldly before your throne of grace, to obtain mercy and grace to help in our times of need. God, help us too to put our trust and faith in your precious word, to not be deceived by those who would try to gather a following after them by claiming to have some secret power or ability or understanding that the masses don't have access to. You've given us of your Spirit to lead us into all truth. God, help us to recognize that and not be deceived. Lord, help us as we go through this to gain an understanding of not only what has taken place in the past, but what you have in store for us or for others after us in the future as well. Thank you, God, for this people. Thank you, God, again, for our mothers here tonight. Bless and encourage them. Help us through this week to serve you faithfully, to be witnesses for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.